Today I wanted to talk about John chapter 17. And I'm going to wrap around some other stuff. And what got me into it, we're doing a book study of John in our house with some young adults. And we were reading through John, and it's like all through it, Jesus is talking in parables. I mean, I'm sure Jesus said lots of things, but John records lots of parables. And I thought about it, and I thought, it reminds me some of what we get into in our entertainment, like TV and movies and books and things like that, how mystery is something that kind of sucks us in. If you get involved in a good mystery, I think the most exciting books and the most intriguing movies that we watch and that kind of stuff, they're always wrapped in some kind of mystery that's written into the story. And it's, you know, sometimes it's like a whodunit, like a murder mystery, or it's a treasure hunt, like the National Treasure movies, or even like Pirates of the Caribbean, or those kinds of things. But if you think about the stories that you've gotten into, the books that you just couldn't put down, you started reading and you wanted to go to bed, but you had, I got to keep going, I can't stop. And it's all, why do you keep doing that? Because you want to find out what happens on the next page. You can't let it go. You want to keep reading. And the same thing happens when you get caught up in a movie, in the storyline of a movie, when the characters I don't know if you've noticed this in TV. When I watch TV, I know when a commercial is coming because they always increase that suspense and that drama right up to the commercial because they don't want you to change the channel. They want you to come back. And so it's like the character's coming to this point where he's just discovered something and you haven't seen it. Like he's opened it up and he can see it, but you don't see it. And you want to know what's he just discovered? And they cut to commercial. And you're like, oh, I gotta wait till the next section starts so I can see what he's, or something terrible happens, like there's a big explosion or something destructive, and the characters could be dead, everything could be lost, but you don't know for sure what's gonna happen. And so that's what keeps us coming back. It's this kind of heightened suspense and this mystery that it's written purposely. I mean, it's written into the books and the stories and the TVs because they know that it keeps us coming back. It keeps us wanting more, that kind of mystery. And people love to insert mystery into real life. I mean, when life is just kind of common sense, like, you know, it's apparent, sometimes we like to insert mystery. We have conspiracy theories about everything. Ever notice that? I mean, everything from the Apollo moon landing, where some people think never actually happened, to the 9/11 bombings, that people think that maybe the government did that. There's a lot of people that have conspiracy theories of world domination. Like there's some world power that's actually controlling our government officials, our presidents and our congressmen, that there's somebody that's got all that in their pocket and they're running the world secretly. We love mystery. So we hear those things and we perpetuate them because it's like, well, what if this is really true? And so there's all sorts of things that we put mystery into. We love secrets. We love to be the one who knows something that somebody else knows. I know what you're getting for Christmas. Tell me. No, I can't tell you. We love that. And we love to look for hidden meanings in things, to find what's the secret behind this. What's the secret to life people search for. I don't know if you've ever noticed how when Jesus, the things that he did, the things that he said, sometimes they seem mysterious to us. I mean, and sometimes it's because there's a language barrier from the translation. But other times you're like, why did Jesus do that? Why did he say that the way he said it? Why didn't he just say it this way? Because a lot of times we read the Bible and we see a quote from Jesus, and then we get an explanation that's written into the Bible for us. But the people who he was talking to never got that explanation. And so why did he say that? Why is this so confusing? Why would Jesus put it that way? And all through the Gospel of John, I've noticed that Jesus does this. He puts it in parables and analogies and coded messages. And he's explaining spiritual realities. He's explaining things that are very real. But he says it in a way that's not always easily understandable by his audience. Sometimes he's talking about his purpose as Messiah. This is what I came to earth to do. This is my mission. This is my plan. And sometimes I think he purposely kept that a secret because people, well, I actually think it's kind of funny sometimes when I think about this because I'm sure in the few years that Jesus spent doing his ministry, when he gathered his disciples and he was going around, that he said all sorts of things. I'm sure that the disciples and him were having all sorts of deep discussions. We had a great discussion in Sunday school today. And it could have gone on for hours and hours. I mean, it was just a good discussion that we could have talked about for a long time. And I'm sure that Jesus brought things up. And the disciples were like, tell us more about this. And they talked for hours. But the things that we get written in the Bible for us obviously don't include all that. You know, John, later in his book, said you could write down everything Jesus did, and you wouldn't be able to contain it. And so I'm sure that Jesus said a lot more than what's recorded, but the things that are recorded by John, sometimes you look at it and you're like, why did John pick this over maybe a more simple explanation? Why did God or John pick these? And he's inspired. I mean, he's got some direction from the Holy Spirit as what to put down. So there's reason behind it. And so many of Jesus' words were exquisitely rich. I mean, especially in John. He was such a good writer, and they're so deep and ripe with meaning. But if you're not paying attention to it, it can kind of be easy to kind of miss out on what Jesus is trying to get across, because it is a little bit mysterious. And we've been doing this small group study, like I told you about, and over people in the group have said, why didn't Jesus just say it plainly? Why didn't he just say, this is what I mean? Instead of just always doing the parables and the difficult to understand, why did he leave so many people with questions? People who walked away. There were droves of people who walked away from Jesus because he didn't make things clear. Well, and sometimes it wasn't because he didn't make things clear. Sometimes it's because he made things too clear, too hard. And people said, I can't do that. And lots of people walked away from Jesus because he didn't always say what people wanted to hear. A lot of times, pastors and leaders will say what people want to hear because they just want to be the people to keep coming back. Want you to keep coming back. But Jesus did not do that. His teachings could be very hard, very difficult to take, and people who called themselves disciples left because of that. We've been learning about prayer for a while now. We've done quite a few weeks on prayer, and that often brings up the same kind of questions. Like, how can you, I mean, we read the scripture, we read the promises that God will take care of us, that God wants to give good gifts and things like that. And it often brings up the same, like, questions like, how can I pray so hard? How can I love God and live my life for him and do it for so long and still not seem to get any response from God? Why does it work that way? And so we're left with some mystery in our prayers and what we want. And I think about this stuff, and there's some common sense sort of logical answers that I can start to answer with simple reasoning. Jesus, you know, talking about the disciples and why he taught the way he taught, why the words that are recorded, why people left in droves because of Jesus' teaching. Well, one simple common sense thing is Jesus had a limited amount of time. He wasn't here for very long. He knew, my time on earth is limited. I can't do everything that I want to do in 3 years. I can't accomplish it all. He could have chosen to be like us. I mean, sometimes when we have a lot to do, we stretch ourselves. We stretch ourselves too thin. I mean, talk about the holiday season when people are shopping and getting ready for family to visit or traveling around. And so many people through the holidays wear themselves out emotionally and spiritually. They get depressed. There's suicides that happen on the holidays because people just, they stretch themselves out way too thin, and it's awful. And Jesus could have chosen to do that. He could have decided, you know, I'll just do everything I can. I'll stretch myself out and deal with every person who wants something from me. But that would have been impossible. He would have been worn out and would not have accomplished what he came here to accomplish. He could have gone for popularity, like a lot of people do. He could have said, I'm just going to tell people what they want to hear, and I'll get lots of people to come, and they'll never leave me, and they'll follow me around, and it'll be great. I'll have this big, huge, massive church, and it'll be wonderful. He could have gone that route like a lot of people do today. He could have focused his energy on making people happy, but he didn't do that either. He chose to focus on something else, something that was much more important. Because nothing is a mystery to Jesus. Jesus understands everything. Jesus knew what he was about. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. It was not a mystery to him. He's had this same plan since he created the world. Jesus had a plan. This is what I want to do. This is what I want the world to look like, and I'm going to make it happen. And He came to Earth to continue carrying out that plan, to continue making a world that is holy, that would live with Him, that He could have a relationship with everybody on the planet. That's what it says, that God so loved us that He did what He knew would give us the best shot at a relationship with Him, what would give us the best shot at redemption. So He took on flesh, and He came here Himself so that He could accomplish His mission. And He spent just a few years of ministry and completely focused that time that He had here on training the disciples, on teaching them so that they could be ready to carry on the mission when He was gone. He could have focused on 1,000 people, which would have been really difficult, but He chose to focus on this small group of 12. These are my people who I'm going to teach so that when I'm gone, they can continue the mission and teach other people so that they can teach more people who will go on to teach more people who will go on to teach more people, and the whole world will be converted because they're doing it right. And so that's just sort of a common sense answer, that why did Jesus speak like this? Because He had to focus His time and energy on people who were willing to commit 100%. And the people who weren't, He taught hard and they walked away. So the people who were willing to stick around and see things through, He put His energy into so they could find more followers and build more disciples. And even the disciples at first thought that Jesus came so that He could be that world leader, that figurehead that would lead these big groups, like He'd be the king of Jerusalem and He would really lead them back to power so Israel would be the top of the world again instead of Rome the way it is. Even the disciples thought that at first. But Jesus knew that that's not what the world needed. The world didn't need some famous figure to lead them around like the Pied Piper. The world didn't need a bunch of stupid people led by one leader who seemed to be really smart. The world needed a bunch of smart people, people who were equipped and could carry out the mission that He gave us. So that's just kind of a common sense there. He still doesn't want a world full of empty-headed followers. God wants smart people, wise people, righteous people who are willing to do the right thing, who will take His message and be wise and make more wise people, and teach and learn and grow. And so that would spread blessing of holiness from one person to the next, until exponentially the whole world is following God. That's the idea. There came a point, you know, when everybody had left Him, when the disciples had stuck around, when Jesus stopped talking in parables. In John, you know, you get through and you see all these parables and this kind of mystery, and there came a point where He just laid it out for the disciples. He said, I'm no longer going to have to talk in parables with you guys now that we're coming down to brass tacks. Before He died, He got really clear. And He said, basically He told the disciples that He was leaving and that they needed to be ready to step up and take on what He had been teaching them, take over in the ministry. That He wanted them not only willing and able to hear the Holy Spirit and to obey it, but to make His mission their mission, to take it on and say, this is what we need to do. And why did He do that? Well, the simple answer is love. God so loved the world, right? He's not willing that any should perish. That's the reason for doing this. He loves us. He doesn't want to see us die. And since love always has the other person's best interests at heart, love always puts that first. And since God knows that real life comes from a relationship with God, and that's what's best for everybody, He's given us His Spirit as disciples so that we can carry on the mission and do the most good for the most people. So that we can, with His Spirit, spread His good news so that other people can know it and come to a relationship with God, because out of His love, He knows that that's what's best for all of us and that we can continue to help. John 16, I'm just going to read the very end of 16 before I get into 17. Down at verse 25, Jesus basically says, let me tell you exactly what I mean. And this is John 16:25. I have spoken of these matters in parables, but the time will come when this will not be necessary, and I will tell you plainly about the Father. Then you will ask Him in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father Himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and I will leave the world and return to the Father. So first off, he makes sure that they know how God feels about them. And the Father and the Son have always been of one mind. There's no disparate understanding or belief or attitudes in either of them, that they're of one mind, that God, that the way Jesus feels about them, the relationship, that God the Father, that's exactly how he feels for them, and that's exactly what he wants from them. And he's telling that because of their relationship with Jesus Christ, because they've proven in their dedication to following him and their love for him, that he's exposing God's love back to them, and that they will have, he's saying that you will have direct access to God because of this, because of your relationship. You will be able to approach God the Father without me. And then the disciples said, this is verse 29, "At last you are speaking plainly and not in parables. Now we understand that you know everything and don't need anyone to tell you anything. From this we believe that you came from God." The disciples are glad he's speaking plainly, like us in our book study, because it's always nice to just have something clear, clear if you don't understand it. But their training, as he's getting clearer, is about to get harder. Now that he's exposing even deeper truths to them, it's about to get even more difficult to them. It's time to step it up a notch for the disciples. And at verse 31, this is the end of the chapter, Jesus asks, "Do you finally believe? But the time is coming, in fact, it's already here, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." So Jesus knows what's coming. He knows it's about to get really difficult. And he knows that the disciples are going to desert him when he's arrested. But guess what he does with that knowledge? He starts praying for them. That's the next thing he does. He knows what's going to happen. He knows it's going to get hard. He's just telling them it's going to get difficult. But the reason we've got this relationship, the reason I built you up and trained you, is so that through these difficulties you will have peace and you can continue the mission in spite of whatever trials or persecutions you may face. You'll be able to keep going because of what we've got started here. And he starts praying for them in chapter 17. It starts off, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone in all the earth. He gives eternal life to each one that you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life." Pay attention to this. "This is the way to have eternal life. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything you told me to do. And now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began." So Jesus is looking forward to going back home and getting back into what heaven was like. Did you hear how eternal life comes, though? To know God. The only way we get eternal life is to know God, to have a relationship with him, to have a real life connection with Christ, the same way the disciples did. If you really want to live, you have to get to know God. Listen to the words of Christ, follow them, and live. This is the next verse. Verse 6, "I have told these men about you. They were in the world, but then you gave them to me. Actually, they were always yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. And now they know that everything I have is a gift from you. For I have passed on to them the words that you gave to me, and they accepted them, and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. And all of them, since they are mine, belong to you. And you have given them back to me, so they are my glory. Now I am departing the world. I am leaving them behind and coming to you. Holy Father, keep them and care for them, all those you have given me, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I have kept them safe. I guarded them so not one was lost except for the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. So Jesus knows that death is imminent. He knows that this is where his ministry turns to the really hard part. And knowing the disciples are all going to scatter when this happens, knowing that he'll be struck and the disciples were scattered, like the prophecy foretold, he prays for them, knowing that this is coming, that they will ultimately become like him and be one. He says, just like you and I are one, I want them to be one. I want them to know this relationship and know this connection. And verse 13 says, I now I am coming to you. I have told them many things while I was with them so that they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They are not part of this world any more than I am. Make them pure and holy by teaching them your words of truth. As you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself entirely to you so that they also might be entirely yours. And then this is all Jesus' prayer to God for the disciples. But what's really cool is that the next verse makes it personal for us too. Not just for the 12 that was with him or the 11 that would stick with him, but for us. Verse 20, Jesus prays for us too. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. My prayer for all of them is that they will be one, just as you and I are one. Father, that just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us, and the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one as we are. I and them and you and me, all being perfected into one. Then the world will know that you sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you've given me to be with me so that they can see my glory. You gave me the glory because you loved me even before the world began. Oh, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me, and I have revealed you to them and will keep on revealing you. I will do this so that your love for me may be in them and I in them. So it's this deep desire for that connection that Jesus has with God, that relationship that he's been an example of all his life, that we were supposed to have from the beginning of our lives but messed up when we sinned, that's what Jesus wants for us, to return to that, to have that connection, to understand what it's like to be in direct relationship with God. And right after that prayer, with deep desire for the disciples to know God, the betrayal begins. The very next chapter, it starts off in 18. After saying these things, Jesus crossed to the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered a grove of olive trees. Judas, the betrayer, knew this place because Jesus had gone there many times with his disciples. And Jesus gets arrested and the disciples scatter. But he was understanding this concept. And the disciples, at least John, must have heard this prayer so that he could write it down. So they were here and Jesus praying for them. I want you to have this. And the only way for the world to know about me is practically if you take it to them. If you understand this relationship and you tell the world that this is what they can have. And then they will know about me. Then they will know I'm from God. When you tell the world practically about this relationship that we're getting into. So in the midst of Christ's most difficult situation, when he is about to be crucified for the sins of the world, to give us redemption so that we can find a relationship with God, he's praying for us in the midst of the most terrible thing that's ever going to happen in all of history. He's praying for us. And it's a good example for us to follow. We've been talking about prayer for a while, and it's easy to talk about. I mean, I love prayer. I love praying, and I'm glad to talk about it. That's an easy thing to do. We should be we should be doing certain things. That's what I talk about. This is what you should be doing if you're not. And I talk about how things ought to work out. This is what the Bible says. So if you are doing the things you should, this is how things ought to work out. And it, you know, it's easy to talk about that, but it's difficult to actually live it out. It's much more difficult to take the words that you read in the Scripture and say and do it. It's easy to say them. That's one of the reasons that I've been sharing the struggle that Jenna and I have been having with wanting to become parents. I mean, it's a hard thing for us. We've been wanting to become parents we've been trying hard for 2 years, and I've been sharing that struggle with you guys because I want you to understand that in the midst of struggle, it's good to live this out. It's good to pray. It's good to have that relationship. And even though we've had month after month and year after year without getting what we asked for, without having the answer for prayer that we want, we continue to pray. And it's like that with all of life. There have been so many things that I've prayed for that I never got. So many good things that I prayed for that I never got. But it never has destroyed my trust in God, in His faithfulness to us. And God has always helped me to make it through. Whatever the situation presented, when I said, God, this is too hard, I don't want to do it, please make it stop. And God said, no, you're going to have to go through this. And I think about Jesus when He got on His knees and prayed, God, let this cup pass from me. But Your will over mine. I want what You want more than what I want. And that's what I try to remind myself, that that's what Jesus prayed, that's what I want, because I know that God knows best. I know that whatever God decides that I can endure, and that He'll find glory because of it. So I use that as an example. I think it's good to have real-life examples to share with you. So I'm not just talking about theory, but I'm talking about real-life application, that anybody can do this. I've prayed that everything that I've ever had to face, all the difficult situations, even the stupid things that I did in the past, even my sin, I've prayed that God will use that somehow for good. Because that's the promise in the Bible, that God will use all things, and that even the stupid things, God can use it as lessons to teach other people what not to do. I've been able to do that. Tell people, don't do this because I did that and realized how dumb it was. And Jesus prayed for everyone who believes in Him because of the disciples' testimony. So, not just the disciples, He says, everyone who comes to believe because the disciples carry on this message, I want everyone to have this. I want you all and everyone that I know to come to know God better because of what I've gone through. I want to be able to stand up here and say, these are the things that I struggle. These are the things that I battle with every day, that I come to God in prayer with. And I want you to be able to see that and see God's faithfulness in my life and go on to live it out yourselves and tell other people about it. Whether life is good or bad, whether it's easy or hard, to put my faith in anything other than God would be a waste of time to me. Because I want my life to be a glaring example of God's glory. No matter what happens, I want my life to leave no doubt in anybody's mind who God is and what He does for people, how He takes care of people, His goodness, His faithfulness. John chapter 6, at verse 66, Brandon, if you want to bring the screen down now, says, at this point, many of His disciples, this is after Jesus talked about, if you must eat my flesh and you must drink my blood, and gave some really hard teaching, and people walked away. It says, at this point, many of His disciples turned away and deserted Him. And then Jesus turned to the 12 disciples and asked, are you going to leave too? When all these people walked away, are you going to walk away too? And Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? Where else do we have to turn? You alone have the words that give eternal life. There's nowhere else to get this. We believe them, and we know that You are the Holy One of God. Have you ever felt like that? Been in, like in a situation when life is rough and you don't want to deal with it? I've been in those situations where it's just, this is so hard, and I don't want to have to carry this. But if we don't turn to God, what else do we have to turn to? I mean, people turn to lots of things to deal with the pressure and the stress and the trials and the struggles. People turn to lots of things. But do any of them really help? do any of them really make life, to give us peace, lasting peace and comfort and perseverance. The only thing that does that is God. No one else has the words of life. And Peter said, where else would we turn? We've got nothing else that would be any good to us. Nothing else can help us persevere and grow through difficulty. No one else can give us real strength to keep on going, to keep on surviving through and moving forward, and help us to develop even better character in the midst of our worst struggles. Turn us into good people. We see it, you know, I brought up the movies. We see it in the movies all the time. When the things get worst, when the waves are crashing in and the ship's about to sink, when the enemy's approaching, when our comrades are falling left and right, when the things are the most difficult and that lead character is just taking a beating, and you're thinking, how is he going to get through this? And then it clicks. You know, it's always that super dramatic point that something just clicks and they realize that there's no way out but to stand up and fight and to do the right thing, and the strength and the courage come alive. Now, I've got a clip of that. If you guys have ever seen Back to the Future, there's the bad guy Biff, who's just a big bully and who's always pushing people around. Well, Biff is in a situation where he's, to put it lightly, not being a gentleman with a woman. And Marty McFly's dad comes in and catches them, and it's kind of this kind of scene. So go ahead and play that, and I'll let you guys see it. It's real short.
I think you got the wrong car, McFly.
George, help me, please.
Just turn around, McFly, and walk away. Are you deaf, McFly? Close the door and feed it.
No, Biff. You leave her alone.
All right, McFly. You're asking for it. And now you're going to get it.
Okay.
So it's so amazing. George McFly is so surprised because he has never stood up to Biff before. And I think, you know, this is just a movie with a dramatic scene that, you know, this same kind of thing gets repeated in the movies all the time. But in real life, I think that is exactly what happened to the disciples. When they finally realized it, they stood up and they were ready to do whatever it took. And when Jesus was arrested, they ran. When he was crucified, they lost hope. I mean, this guy that was supposed to stand up and be their leader was dead. And they were just destroyed. They were beaten. And then Jesus resurrected. He came back from the dead, and they started to get it. They started to understand the things that Jesus had talked about that were such a mystery up to this point. He ascended to heaven, and they began to realize what Jesus had been up to all these years with them. All these words, they started to get it, and they began to turn the world upside down. They said, oh, that's our mission. Now we've got to stand up. Whatever the cost, we will do it. And we know from the historical accounts that almost all the disciples were martyred, destroyed because of their commitment. In the midst of persecution and the many trials that they faced, they kept the faith. They continued to truck forward in spite of how difficult it gets. And that's the kind of response that God wants from us in our prayer. in our actions and the things that we do to tell the world about Jesus Christ, God wants us to realize that our strength isn't our little pitiful weak muscles. Our strength comes from God. So that no matter how big or bullyish the enemy, we can stand up against him. And you guys know about our desire to become parents. I mean, this has been it's been such a disappointment. I mean, for doctors and nurses to tell us that nothing's going to happen, it's so hard to live with this kind of disappointment month after month. But I want you to know that God has been faithful throughout these 2 years, so faithful to us. It's been hard to get negative tests, to look at a test and it says no, and it's bad news over and over and over. It's been a good test of our faith at times to see, what do you really believe in? Are you willing to keep moving forward and trust in God and love God in spite of the fact that this is tough news every month? And through this, I think the reason that we hang on is because there's been so much good throughout these 2 years, that there's so much that we have to be thankful for, that we can see God's faithfulness throughout the disappointment. You might remember when I told you about how tough it was to go through a miscarriage, I don't want to get too graphic, but the blood and realize that I just lost a child. I was worried about my wife when we had to go from one emergency room to the next, and when they were getting ready for emergency surgeries. I mean, I was scared for her. And on top of that, to know that I just lost a son or a daughter was the saddest moment of my life. And that was hard. But even through that, even through this most difficult situation, I found God's peace. And I felt it. I mean, I felt peace. And I got so much wonderful prayer support from Christian brothers and sisters. And, I mean, the church worked just the way it was supposed to work. And it was wonderful. And after that, we had a year of no success. I mean, this was before we saw any doctors. It was just, you know, unanswered questions. Why is this not happening? Why is God not allowing this to come to be? Is there something wrong with us? But even through those questions, we grew closer to each other. Whether it's something that destroys so many couples, we grew closer. We developed even better bonds. And so that was a blessing. In the midst of the struggle, that was a blessing. That was peace. After the first year, we finally went to see a fertility specialist who really didn't offer much help. They did lots of tests. He prescribed hormones that were supposed to help keep Jenna pregnant if she got that. And he told us back in October of 2008, so over a year ago, that we should be pregnant by last Christmas. And if for some reason we weren't pregnant by last Christmas, even if that didn't happen, he all but guaranteed that we'd be carrying around a baby this Christmas and showing him off to people. And the unanswered prayers continued. They kept coming as we still had month after month of bad news. And we asked God over and over, why? Why not? Why is this happening? Why is he saying no? Is there something wrong with us? It was tough to remember that God cares through that. It's tough to teach it. I believed it. I mean, I never stopped believing it. But to teach it when it really didn't feel like it, when it really didn't feel like God cared, when it felt like he was just ignoring it, to stand up here and teach, to believe it enough to teach it. I'm never going to stand up here and teach you something I don't believe. But to teach it enough, to believe it enough that I teach it confidently. But to believe in God doesn't make everything easy. To believe something's true doesn't make it easy to actually have to live through it. It was so hard to watch our friends and our family have children. We've got good friends here today, kid. And it was so hard to hear them. I mean, it was good news when little Parker, we love little Parker, but it was still hard to hear that they're pregnant and we're not, that God's saying no to us. We were happy for them, but we felt rejected at the same time, that God's saying yes to people we care about and no to us. It was even harder to watch people get pregnant who we know didn't want kids, people who were disappointed by children. I think the hardest was going to the abortion clinic and watching parents drive in to kill their children when that's all we wanted. So much we wanted to have a little boy or a little girl, and these parents were so selfish They're killing their own kids. And there have been lots of times of sadness. There have been lots of times of anger when I went to God and I said why, and I gave him my frustration. And times when I had, all I had was a lack of anywhere else to turn. All I could say to God was, where else would I go? Who else can give me anything through this? And all I had to hold on to was God and his promises. And even in that, God was faithful. Not only have Jen and I grown closer together, but we've grown closer to God. God gave us the strength to deal with the bad news. God gave us the strength to deal with the doctors who said this isn't working and the nurses who said that. The medical professionals who just didn't seem to care. I mean, this is important to us. And so many people in the medical profession are like, sorry. And it's so hard. But God helped us to make it through that. And he helped us to minister to other people through our pain. We've met lots of friends who are going through the same thing, that we've been able to teach perseverance and peace and continuing on in this relationship with God in spite of how difficult things are, that we still believe in God's faithfulness, that it's still there. We tried to deal with horrible advice that we got from people, terrible suggestions that weren't, I mean, they're thoughtless comments. And we became teachers because of that. We've said, let's teach people how to deal with infertility. Let's tell them. I mean, they don't understand. They haven't lived through this. They don't comprehend what we're going through. Let's teach them what it means, how they can support other people who are going through this. And we turned a bad situation into good. We want people to understand the pain that we're going through, but we want people even more to know how they can be a support to others who are going through the same kind of pain and not just to make it worse out of ignorance. We want people to know. And it was so easy to feel abandoned. So easy to think, you know, when we didn't hear from God, because it's one thing to know in your head that God is there. It's one thing to know in your head that God is faithful and know his promises. It's another thing to know it in your heart and to live it out. Live out what you believe. And I think it might be even harder sometimes to be left without answers. Because we, you know, doctors couldn't tell us anything, and God, you know, really wasn't responding, and we didn't know, why is this happening? Is there something wrong with us? We, to deal with that, not having good news or bad news, because we talked about the other week that, in, you know, talking about the gospel, giving the gospel, you have to give the good news and the bad news at the same time so that it's meaningful. But the limbo in between that we were dealing with, you know, it's so hard. And the infertility doctor that we went to told us that Jenna has low certain hormones that are too low, and that if she was to become pregnant, that would prevent her from sustaining a pregnancy. And so he gave her hormones, and it was awful medication. I mean, terrible things. It just wore her out and made her tired, and she couldn't be productive, and it was just so hard. And we did that for a year, took these nasty, awful drugs, and nothing happened. No help at all. It's like money and time and stress and frustration with no result. He told us last October that we'd be pregnant by then, this like October 2009. He said, you should be pregnant by now. He said, we were making him look bad. Well, we're thinking, well, help us out. And I think basically that's his way of saying, I can't help you out. So that was kind of an end of the road. On top of that, every year, because Jenna's a teacher, her insurance changes. So her insurance changed, and they canceled the medication because of the insurance change. So we have to go through a whole new process to get more medication. So in the meantime, they just canceled it. They said through November and December, we can't help you. We can't give you any procedures. We can't give you any medicine. We can't do anything for you. Sorry. And December, I mean, this month wasn't even that, like, they couldn't give us anything. They said, we just don't do it because it's the holidays and it's too stressful. Like, stressful on who? And plus, they said that they wanted to repeat some tests because of the insurance change that we already had results for. It wasn't anything that would help fertility. They wanted to charge us $600 to $800 to do tests that weren't going to do any good because of an insurance change. And plus, after that, after they had done some blood tests, they told us 3 weeks later, it is impossible for you to get pregnant. They found a new hormone that's apparently too high, and they said, it's impossible. And they're like, sorry, So it's been tough, and we've had to deal with that. Lately, it's just been one piece of bad news after another, and we decided not to worry. Last month, in November, we decided, you know what? There's nothing we can do. Let's just stop being frustrated over this. Let's be thankful for everything we do have. Let's remember who God is. Let's remember His faithfulness through this, because we've got each other, which is awesome. We've got a home to live in. We've got a wonderful family. We've got a great church. I mean, there's so much that we can be thankful for. And it was easy last month, especially because it's Thanksgiving. Think of all the things we do have, all the things we can be thankful for. And we've grown so much over the last 2 years. We've grown so close together, and I'm so grateful for what God has done in our relationship in spite of the bad news. We've had more than enough evidence of God's faithfulness in our lives. So even through the difficulty, it's been easy to thank God. It's been easy to say thank you, Lord, for all you've given us throughout that. And we've continued to encourage other people who are going through difficult times, who are facing struggles. Keep on trusting God, because He's there. I know it's hard, but know that He's there. And we decided to keep praying, you know, like always. We'll continue to pray, and we know nothing. You know, I thought, yeah, sure, they told us it's impossible, but I know that nothing is impossible with God, so I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep praying, and I'm not going to let anybody tell me what God can't do. And, in fact, when the nurse told us it was impossible, I remembered the things that I'd been teaching for the past several months, that God can do whatever. And I want to be an example even in that. I know that God is not a vending machine. I know I can't just say, this is what I want, God, and He gives it to me. And that's kind of stupid. And I know my prayers aren't some sort of magic incantation that forced God to give me what I want. I know that my prayers are part of a relationship, part of a continuing and growing relationship, and that's why I keep praying. But I also have God's promises. Jenna made a cool little scrapbooky thing that she can show you later that's just full of, each page is a different scripture of God's promises, God's faithfulness. We know, we trust God, and we trust His promises. And I know that God, I also know God loves to give good gifts to His children, because that's what the Bible says. I know that life is sacred to God. I know that children are a blessing from the Lord. And so we keep praying that. And that has added, it's added an extra layer of confidence onto our prayers and onto our life with Him, because we have His promises. And I know our request is a good one, because of everything that's written in Scripture. I know God doesn't need a doctor's permission, and that bad test results can't stop Him. I know that He loves us and cares about us, and He knows that we love Him. And He knows that we're living for Him, and that when we have kids someday, that He is going to, that we're going to raise them to love Him. He knows that about us. And so our kids and our whole family is going to honor God, and that's our commitment. And of course, God doesn't have to give me what I want just because of all that stuff. I mean, God still has His prerogative, and when I pray, I say, God, I want Your will more than mine. Whatever it is that You want, that's what I want. So whatever answer we get, I'm okay with it, because it's God's world. It's my life is God's. God knows what's best for us, and we trust Him. He has the words of life. He's the only one with the words of life, and He's been so faithful to us, and we know that God is not ignoring us. We know that God cares about what we're going through, and that His promises are real. They're written down for us to read. We believe, because it's His word that have been all through our lives, that we've found that His words are the words of life. But God, being who He is, has given us so much more to be thankful for. So much good stuff. So much for us to see His faithfulness, so that we can look back in our lives and say, we're going to keep going because look what God's done for us up to this point. Besides everything else God has done for us, besides our family, besides our love, besides our church and our home and all the good things that He's given to us, God's given us one more thing. He's blessed us with a baby. Jenna's pregnant. They took away the medicine. They told us we had to jump through all these hoops and pay a bunch of money. They said it was impossible. And Jenna's pregnant today. We knew, we prayed last month, God, We have no control. We've lost all our medical support. We've nothing we can do. This is your month to shine. This is your month to show up. And he showed up. And it's just the perfect time because I can stand up here and I can say that God has been faithful for 2 years. God has been faithful my whole life. And I want you to know that because Jenna's pregnant is not why I'm telling you this. I want you to know that before we found out this news, we trusted God. And God has proved himself. And I want my testimony to be something that encourages you to have a closer relationship with God, because God has shown himself in such a real way. I heard my little baby's heartbeat just the other week. And it was the antithesis to the miscarriage. It was to hearing that heartbeat was just the best news. And I want you guys to know that reality so that you are encouraged through whatever difficulties you might be facing, that you continue to put your faith in God. I believe God purposely decided to wait until the doctor said, we can't do anything. It's impossible. We can't help. We're sorry. So that God could show up and say, you know what? I can do the impossible. He knew that Jen and I would love to display God's glory. And that's what I want this to be. I don't want this to be just, you know, celebrate Jen and I. I don't want that to be at all. I want you to celebrate God because of what he has done in our lives. We want you to believe because of our testimony. And we want the rest of the world to believe that God is real. He is faithful. His promises are true. And the rest of the world needs to know about it. And I don't know where you're at in your faith today. I don't know what you're struggling through, what you're facing, what difficulties you have. If you're still holding on to sin in your life, I don't know what you're doing. If you're going through trials or doubts or worries or whatever, wherever you are, let God prove himself to you. Put your faith in him and let him prove it. Put your trust in him. Live your life to please him and find that relationship. The only way to have eternal life is to know God. Know him and see the proof. If you've found that love in your life, if you've experienced that, if you have that, if you have the words of life, give the world your testimony. Let the rest of the world believe because of your testimony. That's what I'm talking about today. Help them see that they can trust in God too. Only God has the words of life. Let's share those words with everybody. And praise the Lord for what he's done. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your faithfulness throughout this struggle. I thank you so much for your faithfulness throughout my life, even when I turned my back on you. You still chased after me, and I thank you so much that you do that for all of us, that you offer us all that relationship, God. And I pray that no one here would leave today without knowing that you are true and you are faithful, and that they would deepen their relationship because of that. And I pray that they would all leave here and tell other people about your faithfulness so that other people could find this peace and these words of life. Thank you, God, for all you give us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.